about the healing of the blind man, but I want us to look at something a little different than just this miracle. I want us to look at the impact of the gospel. The impact of the gospel that the gospel can have on your life. John's gospel says here in chapter 9, verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who had been blind since his birth." I can't think of a worse thing than to have a newborn child being born blind and having to live a life in blindness. Jesus walks by, he saw this man who had been blind since birth. His disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did the sin, this man or his parents, in the fact that he was born blind?" Back then, the Jews, their religion and their culture thought this. They thought if something bad had happened to someone who had been born, that obviously there was sin somewhere. Sin in the background, either by his parents or grandparents. And so that had caused this judgment to come on their child. And so very naturally they asked Jesus, where was the sin? Was it this person or was it his parents? And so Jesus gives the answer in verse 3. "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Jesus says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When Jesus had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and he made some clay from his spit, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with that clay. And he said to that blind man, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came out seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before him had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is not this the man that was sitting and begging?" Some said, "Well, it is he." Others said, "Well, no, maybe it's like him." But he said, "I am that man." Therefore said they unto him, "How were your eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made some clay, and he anointed my eyes, and he told me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And so I went, and I washed, and I received my sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought to him the Pharisees aforetime that was blind, and it was on the Sabbath day when Jesus had made the clay and opened his eyes. And so again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto those Pharisees, "He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and now I see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he kept not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do these kind of miracles?" And so there was a division among even the Pharisees. And they said unto that blind man again, "What sayest thou of him that he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been born blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And so they asked the parents, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" Hear the sarcasm in their voice. His parents answered them and said, "We know not that this is our son," or "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. By what means he now sees, we know not. We do not even know who opened his eyes. He is of age. Ask him, and he will speak for himself." These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." And then again called they the man that was blind, and they said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man who healed you is a sinner." And look at verse 25. The blind man answered and simply said, "Whether he be a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I do know, whereas I was blind, but now I see." Heavenly Father, we just praise your name. We thank you, Lord, for this story of your son healing this blind man. Father, we realize the impact of the gospel of Jesus. It can transform. It can change lives. And Father, maybe we're all here like this blind man. One thing I know, whereas I was once blind in my sins, but now I see. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the gospel. In his name we pray. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I preached on the subject called, What is the Gospel? We learned that the word gospel comes from the old English word, Godspell, which means, if you break that down, God, which means good, and spell, which means news. Thus, that word gospel literally means good news. We also learned 2 weeks ago that there's some bad news facing each one of us. The bad news is this, we are all sinners. The Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of our sins, we are doomed to judgment from God, spending our eternity in hell. But that's not what God wants. We learned that hell was created for Satan and his demons, not for human beings, not God's crowning creation. God even says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But God is long-suffering to us, or gracious and merciful and loving. He's not willing that any of us should perish. God wants all of us to come to repentance. And so we also learned 2 weeks ago that the gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ, is that his death, his burial, and his resurrection is the way in which we can be reconciled back to God. Simply put, it means this: Jesus' death, him being the supreme sacrifice, him shedding his blood and dying on the cross, he became our atonement, our propitiation, and our substitute. And when Jesus rose from the dead on the third day after his death, he demonstrated his power over sin and death, and it gives us a hope and an assurance of our own eternal life. And folks, when we believe that and accept it by faith, we can be in a right relationship with God. That's the good news. And then last week I preached on the gospel of righteousness. I told you that we learned that in order to go to heaven after our death, we have to be perfect. We have to be perfect. We can't enter into God's presence imperfect. We have to be holy and righteous and perfect. And that may seem like bad news, because I just told you the Bible says we're all sinners. And because of our sins, we are imperfect people. So how can we, as imperfect people, become perfect in order to get into heaven? Now, first of all, we learn we cannot do it on our own. There is nothing that we can do. There is nothing that we can say. There is nothing that we can give that would make us perfect and fit for God's kingdom. But there is good news. Jesus, God's perfect Son, became that perfect sacrifice. It was Jesus who died on the cross. It was Jesus who was buried in a tomb. It was Jesus who rose on that third day, conquering sin and death. And the Bible says that those who believe in this Jesus and what he did can be made perfect. You can receive forgiveness and the Holy Spirit and the gift of heaven for all eternity. That's good news. This week I want us to look at the impact of the gospel. A few years ago I was traveling on a road and on a mission trip in another country. We were headed back to our mission compound, and I was looking out the window of the bus, and I noticed that the roads we were on were littered with trash. Garbage, unimaginable everywhere. The roadside was grimy and dirty and depressing. The buildings were unkempt. The streets were filthy. Even people's faces were that of gloom and despair and hopelessness. But as soon as we pulled into our mission house compound, as soon as we entered into that through that gate, I noticed the difference. By the way, it didn't look like that. Inside that compound, the grounds were at least well kept. The garbage was picked up. It was a lot cleaner. The people were friendlier. The food was edible. And there was a sense of safety and security. Inside that part of the country, I also noticed people's spirits were soaring. I say that to say this. That's the same difference we see when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. When we come to Calvary and receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we cross that border or enter in through that gate, we enter into a new life. The Bible says we escape the dominion of darkness and we become citizens of His kingdom. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud to be in the United States. And by the way, can I just take a side note for a minute? I'm going to preach to you again. We are in the last days. If you heard your president on this past Friday saying these words, we may have to renegotiate or rethink our defense of Israel in front of the United Nations. Those are some very serious words coming out of the mouth of your president. We are Israel's only friend. We are Israel's only alliance, and if we as the United States decide we need to renegotiate or rethink our friendship with them, by the way, here's why they want to say that. The Prime Minister of Israel has been known to say a few days ago this past week, he said, well, I'm not open to a Palestinian state here in the land of Israel. Why would he be? Palestine is associated with Hamas. Hamas's main objective is to annihilate Israel. Why would you want your enemy to set up camp in your own country? It doesn't make sense. And so I applaud the Prime Minister. But the world is saying, what's wrong with that guy? A couple days later, the Prime Minister of Israel said, well, I might be open to it. But our government says, well, if you're going to take that attitude, we may have to rethink our friendship. Why am I saying all that? Folks, I'm proud to be in the United States, but I'm more proud to be a citizen of God's kingdom. I know what the Bible says. The Bible says in the last days, the whole world is going to go against Israel. And you know, for the last 60 years, we have been Israel's best friend. And so when you read that, well, how is the whole world going to go against Israel? United States, the most powerful nation on the world, is friends with Israel. Can I remind you about 12 years ago, we had a presidential candidate who said he would gladly exchange our association with Israel for the oil coming out of the Middle East. And now we have a sitting president who says we may have to renegotiate or rethink. It's a scary thing. But here's how it all ends. God's kingdom wins. God's kingdom wins. And so when you accept Christ as your Savior, you become a citizen of the kingdom. Colossians 1, Paul writes, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us unto the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says we can escape the darkness of this earth and become citizens of the kingdom of God. All we have to do is accept Jesus Christ and the power of His blood that He shed for us on Calvary. It is this gospel, it is this good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which we can have a difference in our lives all at once. The great evangelist D.L. Moody once said, I remember the morning on which I came out of my room after I had first trusted Jesus Christ. Quote, I thought the sun shone a good deal brighter than ever before, and I thought it was smiling just on me. These are not superficial differences. For you see, the gospel does not merely help us turn over a new leaf. I get discouraged when I hear, hey, don't you want to accept Christ? Start life over. Turn over a new leaf. Get a new start. No, here's what happens with the gospel. You are born again. You become new people. The gospel is God's power in concentrated form. It changes us. It impacts us. It imparts Christ's own nature into our lives. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. That's the impact of the gospel. There's a New Testament two-word phrase that sums this all up. And those words are, but now. Ephesians 2:13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made close or nigh by the blood of Christ. Romans 6:22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:8, for you were sometimes in darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. In Colossians chapter 1, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet but now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable, or perfect in his sight. 1 Peter 2:10 says, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And we repeat again what that blind man said there in John 9:25. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. What does that mean? When we experience the power of the gospel, we become but now people. We were once lost, but now we are found. We were once confused, but now we are members of the body of Christ. We were once hellbound, but now we are citizens of heaven. We were once alienated from God, but now we are his children. We were once groping for answers when we did not even know the questions, but now we are looking forward to the return of Jesus. Are you a but now person? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. When the cross of Christ enters our lives, it comes with but now differences. Our guilt is washed away. We turn from our wickedness and sin. We leave our old habits behind, and we establish new values. With God's help, we clean up our lives and we begin to worship him. We go to church, we read and study his word. By the way, how many have already finished Ruth and Mark? Praise God, look at the hands, great. You got what, about 9 days left? Mark is only 16 chapters, Ruth is 4. You can even do it in 9 days. Get started today. You can do that as a child of God. If Christ is in you and you in him, you will want to read and study his word, amen. You want to serve the Lord. Give your time and your money and your talents to him. You guys don't know this, Austin and Mike, you know, this morning we were trying to practice, and I don't know if the monitors weren't working, the bass wasn't working, everything wasn't working. They worked very hard, running around here, nobody in here, throwing things around, making sure this goes, that wire goes, just so we can worship God. Why would they do that? Because Christ is in them, and they want to give their time and their talents. So thank you guys for taking care of our sound stuff. You'll want to pray and share your faith. I thank God every day we're a praying church. Praise God. You know, the other day, this is kind of cool. The other day I went and visited someone here in town, and about halfway through the visit, it finally dawned on me. You know, I'm not the sharpest tack in the box sometimes. It finally dawned on me, what was your name again? And then he gave me his name, and I said, we prayed for you. I think back in October, November, and I went and got my lineup. You know, we have a prayer list every week, and we do this every week. And I, sure enough, there was his name. We're a praying church. We pray for people we don't even know. We get prayer requests. People are going to the gym and seeing people at the gym. Hey, will you go back and pray for me at your church? Sure. And we get names brought to us. We don't even know these people, but God does. And we intercede for their behalf. And God put me in the path of someone this week that we had been praying for. And he's a believer. And as soon as he gets well, he says, I'm coming to your church and worship you, Pastor, or worship God with you, Pastor. Praise God for that. We are a praying church. Why is that? Because Christ is in us. We are new people. We want to have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we want to share our faith. We do all of that in order to win the lost and to grow the kingdom of God. That's our mission. That's our purpose, not only for a church, but for every single believer. You ought to have this mission and your purpose and your grain in your mind. We are here to do what? Win the lost and build the kingdom of God. And we do that through the local church. We do that because we have a desire to tell others what we have discovered for ourselves. The good news of Jesus. A new walk, a new life, a new joy, a new freedom, all in the Lord. Very quickly, this brings a but now joy to our lives. For me, one of the biggest differences in the power and impact of the gospel has been in my daily walk. But I realize there are some who just seem they can't get out of this depressed mode. Perhaps that's you. Perhaps you're battling daily with worry and anxiety. Maybe there are just seemingly people who are losing the battle with despondency. But let me just remind you, the biblical promises are like that shepherd's staff. Those biblical promises reach out, they snag us, they pull us back onto that sunny side of the path of life that we're on. We are not in darkness anymore. We are in light. We are in the light of Jesus Christ. We are not to walk in darkness. We are not to walk in despair or, oh, woe is me. We are to walk in the newness and light of Jesus. That doesn't mean bad things may not come your way. That doesn't mean that you might have to endure some things. We had a grandbaby in the hospital this week. Things just happen. But that's when we look to Christ. And we say, you know what, in this very darkest hour that we might be in, we are still going to walk in the light of God. Why? Because it's a but now joy. Maybe you're here this morning trying your best to ward off panic and despair. Let me just encourage you today with God's word. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all of your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Look at that little word, all. All makes this promise all-inclusive. I have learned, and it's a truth, no problem is too small for God to notice, and no problem is too big for His power. Bring all your cares to Him because He cares for you. You have that promise. You can do that because you are a but now person. You have Christ in you as a believer. And God says, bring all your cares to me. I care for you. Every day our emotions perhaps float up and down like a buoy in the water. But by God's presence and His promises, He can make a difference in our attitudes. That's the impact of the gospel. It remolds our personalities from the inside out. It's that Holy Spirit that develops the characteristics of Jesus Christ in us. And those characteristics are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We learn all of those in Vacation Bible School. And that'll be ingrained in your mind. You are that. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know about that. I'm not too loving. I'm not too joyful. I'm not too... Yeah, yes, you are. Don't let Satan defeat you. If you are a but now person, if you have Christ in your life, you are loving. You are joyful. You are peaceful. You are patient. You are kind. You are good. You are faithful. You are gentle. And you have self-control. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we have all of those things. These are the byproducts of the Holy Spirit working in you and conforming you to the image of Christ. Can we make improvements? We sure can. That's why this is a daily walk. It's a journey, a lifetime journey until we get to glory in our glorified body. What a difference once we grasp this. What a difference that can make in our relationships at home or at work or at school. It's the impact of the gospel on our life, making a difference in our life, in our ability to care for others. And the impact of that gospel makes a difference in our morale so that we can obey the command found in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, which simply says, rejoice evermore. That word for evermore means always. Even when I don't feel like a pastor, even when you don't feel like it, rejoice evermore. You got a granddaughter sitting in the hospital. How can you rejoice, Pastor? I rejoice because I said, you know what? We got her here in time. God has allowed doctors and nurses to have some knowledge. We have an insurance policy. We were able to get her here and get some... There's reason to rejoice always. And then there's a button-out job. The impact of the gospel gives us a new cause in life. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. What does that mean? Christ's love for us, Christ's love for you should control you. His love for me should control me and everything I do. His love for us and our love back to Him should keep us within bounds of worshiping Him and serving Him and glorifying Him and walking with Him. For believers are regarded by God as having died in Christ so that they may be able to live in order to please Him. That's why we're here. We are here to please the Father. As Christians, as believers, as disciples of Christ, we ought to realize we have work to do. The gospel affects and impacts our lives. We used to live worthlessly, but now, because we are but now people, we should be busy with eternal things. We should be obedient to our heavenly calling to share Jesus Christ. We were all about our mission and our purpose again, win the lost and build the kingdom of God. How are we going to do that if we don't share the good news that impacted our life? What if I had the cure for cancer? If I was smart enough, hey, and I was able to cure the cancer that maybe my mother had, and it worked. And what if I said, well, you know what? I'm not giving it to nobody else. I'm just going to keep it right here. The secret ingredients are right here in my pocket. You would say, well, you are really a snot. You mean you have the cure for cancer and you won't share it with nobody? That's right. What would you think of me? Just like you're looking at me now. Folks, if we had a cure for cancer, we'd be saying, hey, this is good news. Let's share it. Do you realize that we have the cure for the sin problem? We have the cure for you escaping eternal life in hell. It's all right here. It's all right here in our heart. And some of us want to just kind of keep it here. I ain't telling nobody. But now, job. It is our job to share that with others, to win the lost and build the kingdom. Share Jesus. Share that good news that affected your life. Some people may find it to be a daunting task to share your faith and witness, but just remember this, it's a team effort. Someone once wrote this, you do not have to throw or catch or pitch or hit all at the same time in baseball. When it comes to football, Greg, you don't have to pass or run or kick all at the same time. It takes a team to do this. And I believe this, when someone comes to Christ or is saved here in our church, when I baptize someone, I believe this, it's through a chain of events or a series of components that often stretches back many, many years. A lot of you may be linked to someone's salvation, but you may never know it until you get to heaven. Take, for instance, this story, a young man named Aaron. Aaron came from Ohio, grew up there. He was born and grew up in a broken home with little Christian influence. As a child, Aaron sometimes was taken to Sunday school or VBS by another family member or maybe a neighborhood friend. Occasionally, as a teenager, he would attend church with his grandmother when he was there visiting with her. She was a godly woman who prayed daily for her grandson. Then, as an older teenager, when he got bored, sometimes he would watch and listen to some preachers on TV. However, when he entered adulthood, Aaron's life crumbled into self-destructive habits. He later found himself sitting in a jail cell. And it was then while he was in jail that a pastor happened to visit him. Yet nothing seemed to help. When he was released from jail, he resumed his downward spiral. And one night when he was 21, he was partying with a cousin. It dawned on him and he abruptly said, I'm tired of living like this. Tomorrow I'm going to give my life to the Lord. The next morning, Aaron got up, dressed, and headed out the door. He never thought about his vow the previous night. As he descended the steps out of his apartment, he stopped dead in his tracks. He suddenly remembered his words from the night before, and he realized he had to make a decision. It was now or never. And so he walked down those steps, crossed the street, knocked on the door of a Christian he once knew. That man had the joy of helping Aaron to pray to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. I want you to think about this for a moment. Think of the various ways over the many years in which Aaron was exposed to the gospel. His grandmother prayed for him daily. The children's workers in Sunday school and VBS taught him Bible stories while at church. Those preachers on TV proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That pastor who visited him in jail no doubt shared his faith. And finally, a neighbor reaped the harvest. Maybe you have a similar story. Think about your own salvation experience. Perhaps many were involved at different levels in your life until that one day you answered yes to the Holy Spirit and you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. A story like that reminds me of this. Never get discouraged. Never get discouraged when you do not see immediate results from your work with the Lord. The gospel is powerful. Let me remind you about that. The gospel is powerful. The Bible says it is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible says it will not return void. A lot of times it does its work even when we don't see it working. The Apostle Paul understood that. And that's why in his three missionary journeys in that first century, that's why they were so successful. And here's what he wrote about that in 1 Corinthians 3:6. He says, I have planted, Apollos, his co-worker, watered, but God gave the increase. Every job in the church is important. So, well, Pastor, I thought preaching was. But you see, I want it to be a nice place where people feel encouraged to come here. And so that's your job, making sure people feel welcomed. And then we have a couple people who keep the place clean on Thursday. It's very important. Nobody wants to come into a dirty place. And then we have Sunday school teachers and people teaching Bible lessons throughout the week. That's very important. We have musicians. We have sound booth people. We have people in the kitchen who are cooking for us. People who set up tables and chairs, people who answer the phone, people who pay the bills, people who count the money, all of that is important. And so when all of that takes place in the local church, then the preacher can preach the gospel message, that powerful message that says it can change lives. And when someone is saved and baptized here, I want you all to know it's a collective effort of all of us. And we ought to all rejoice in this fact. That's our purpose in life. Our purpose and our mission, it doesn't just rest on one person. It is all of us doing it collectively together. And it breaks down to this. Simply share your faith. Do whatever job God has given you to do. Do it as if it's unto the Lord. Even where you work and go to school throughout the week, do it unto the Lord. I said, Pastor, you don't understand. I understand. I was in the mills for 10 years. I know how gloom and doom that is. But I also understand this. People watch you. Well, you don't understand the office setting. People, yes, I do. I worked in an office for many years. People are watching you. And you can share your story. You can share the gospel message in the very way that you live your life. Share your faith. That's how people are going to know the good news. Because one of these days, someone's going to come up to you and say, why are you so happy all the time? And boom, thanks for the question. I'll tell you why. Jesus is in my heart. Amen. That's what it's all about. We are but now people. Once we had no eternal purpose, but now that we are Christians, we are a part of God's everlasting work. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, our work is never in vain when it is in the Lord. What a difference it makes when we enter into that gate of Calvary. We have a new life, a new heart, and a new mind. Our attitude is altered. Our life agenda is remade. We have a new joy and a new job. We discover truths to believe, promises to claim, commands to obey, disciplines to guard us, and a friend we never knew, but now who will never leave us. All of that, and heaven, too. The personal impact of the power of the gospel is nothing less than amazing grace. Amen? The old song says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." That's the impact of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have spoken very clearly here this morning.